Our Old Testament reading for this second Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on brick, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth-tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourselves, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostril, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it, so I will do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapters 3 and 4. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered." And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let him enter those. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." He went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Anytime we come upon demonic possession stories in the Gospels, it gets me thinking of one particular thing. More on that in a bit. But it really puts me into a bit of a trickster frame of mind. If you're familiar with the internet lingo, these type of stories bring out the troll in me. And nobody could do this particular troll better than Justice Scalia, God rest his soul. You might even remember this particular one. He sat down for an interview with New York Magazine not terribly long before his death. And sitting across from this terribly erudite magazine interviewer, he starts talking about Satan. And in fact, he brings up this very text. Jennifer Signore, focusing on what the world cares about, asks the justice about his legacy. How he thinks that some of his decisions are going to be regarded in 50 years. And Justice Scalia, with a twinkle in his eyes, replies, "I don't know. And frankly, I don't care. When I'm dead and gone, I'll either be sublimely happy or terribly unhappy." And Signore, unlike a great many prestige interviewers, gets what he was hinting at. And she asks the follow-up: "You believe in heaven and hell?" To which the justice replies, "Of course I do. Don't you believe in heaven and hell?" She replies, and how I wish I had a video to see the interviewer's face when the justice of the Supreme Court is asking her the start of evangelism explosion, but she replies a curt no. To which Scalia says, "Oh my." They go back and forth a bit on her eternal fate, and at least in the transcript, you get the feeling that she's feeling trapped and has opened the door on the Jehovah's Witness. Except it's the Supreme Court Justice of the United States. She tries to jump tracks. "Can we talk about your drafting process? Because yes, that's what we all want to really know about, how Nino writes." But Nino doesn't let her off the hook. He leans in and whispers, "I even believe in the devil." "You do?" The horrified interviewer can't help but squeak back to the Supreme Court Justice. And he replies, "Of course! Yes, he's a real person. Hey, come on, that's standard Catholic doctrine. Every Catholic believes that. Miss Senor doesn't really want to have this conversation, but she just can't let it go. Something in her feels the need to push back. Oh yeah, have you seen evidence of the devil recently? And this is where Scalia invokes our text. You know, it's curious. In the Gospels, the devil is doing all sorts of things. He's making pigs run off cliffs. He's possessing people and whatnot. And that doesn't happen very much anymore. The interview goes back and forth a bit more, with Scalia giving something of an answer. Well, the devil's smart. He got wilier. What he's doing now is getting people not to believe in him or in God. He's much more successful that way. And then letting Miss Senor move on to a more comfortable space, but not before a reminder. You're looking at me as though I'm weird. My God, are you so out of touch with most of America, most of which believes in the devil? Most of mankind has believed in the devil for all of history. Many more intelligent people than you or me have believed in the devil. Justice Scalia was engaging a bit in the old game of just how much do you believe in this? Are you like Han Solo in one of the recent Star Wars films? It's true, all of it. Do you believe it, but get a little bit squishy around folks like Miss Senor? Is devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, maybe a step beyond your belief? Now, it's just a metaphor. Or are you more in the clear? Heck no, I'm worm food alone, and that's all I'll ever be, is worm food. And that game is way more fun when you're talking about a person like a Supreme Court justice or a pastor. At least for pastors, for most of history, they've tended to be on the it's all true side. Playful parishioners could put one over on their parson and send him to prayer by playing down some portion of the creed. But in the last century or so, it's been preachers that have shocked the bourgeoisie. So much so that the out and proud atheist Anglican has become something of a cliche. Although the Swedish Lutheran Church is not far behind. Personally, I'm something of a throwback. If it's all a metaphor, to hell with it. Metaphorically. Justice Scalia let his fashionable interviewer go without elaborating on where and how Satan works. But even if possession by a legion of demons driven into pigs is no longer an everyday occurrence, the man possessed by that legion still gives us a good view of how Satan tries to maneuver us. First, the man wore no clothes. So we might ask, what are clothes? And Isaiah, close to our text today, says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The Father, in the prodigal son, when he returns, immediately commands all of them to go bring out the robe and get it on my bedraggled son. The king, throwing the wedding party and inviting all and sundry when the original invitees don't show up, is still upset with the man who comes in not wearing the wedding garment. And of course, Revelation tells us of the saints being given white robes and having robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. It sits in our baptismal liturgy, and it's in our funeral liturgy that in baptism we have been clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. This man was without clothes. This man from the Gerasenes, the first of the Gentiles to hear the preaching of Jesus, was naked, without the law or the prophets, without the temple or the sacrifices, without even the knowledge of the covenant of Noah. This naked man was easy pickings for Satan. And the sad thing for us today is that this man, coming from honest pagans at least, was walking in ignorance, bearing the sins of his fathers to the nth generation and waiting for this universal mission of Messiah. But our smooth scoffers today are often those who should know better. They were taught, but they're naked by choice, and they take pride in their nakedness. No cover from the satanic, no robe of righteousness on them. Second, this man did not live in a house, but among the tombs. What God wants to do is connect us to a house, like he did to this man. He wants to give us a home. And a home he wants to give us is in his eternal tents. But a sure sign of Satan's presence is when the home is left abandoned. And abandoned not for things like living in the slums of Calcutta and helping the poor, or ministering to the homeless of San Francisco, but abandoning the home for the sake of the tombs, for the sake of the things that are the haunts of death. As Paul would say in Galatians, do not be deceived. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Or maybe it's better, decay. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If you want to know more about those haunts of death, those tombs of this life where Satan drags his victims, just go look up that phrase, do not be deceived, in the Bible. I'm going to leave that with you. Don't leave out 1 Corinthians 6 when you look it up, but it's a remarkably clear phrase throughout the Bible, do not be deceived. Satan is certainly alive and active in our world. There are places of tomb. Just as Justice Scalia held. But this is the good news. Though devils all the world should fill, one little word can fell him. Christ confronted a legion of them, and he confronted all of the demons that were afflicting the Gentiles for all of those countless centuries. And he cast all of them out. They begged him, don't send us down to the abyss. Let us go into the pigs. And Jesus lets them. But where do they end up? They stampede over the cliff and head right into the abyss anyway, drowning. They are judged. Their day is done. Satan has been judged, and his time is over. And all he can do now is try and fool us. Yes, he's gotten wily. But we've also been given his entire game book. The apostles let us in on it. The Word tells us exactly what we need to know. As long as we're following this Word, we can be just like this man of the Gerasenes. When Jesus cast out that legion, the herdsmen found that man sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed, and in his right mind. As Justice Scalia said, many more intelligent people than you or me have believed in the devil. But more importantly, we know how to be in their company. Or maybe not in the company of the more intelligent, but instead in the company of the wise. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen to his word. As he said to Mary, who also sat at his feet, it will not be taken from you. Accept the clothing of Jesus. Be baptized. And come clothed to the wedding banquet. And these things, word and sacrament, these things put us in our right mind. They allow us to understand what God has done for us. These things allow us, as they do in the story, to return home and to declare how much God has done for us. That man, the first of the Gentiles, cleaned of this legion, went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Yes. Believe in Satan. He is certainly always at work. So stay awake. But believe more in the power of that name, Jesus. Not even a legion can defeat it. Instead, as Luther would say, call upon that name in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. Amen.